Sometimes used to sit in the presence of God, isn't it?
Switch me off now. I'm still on. Right, thank you, musicians.
Thank you. Thank you for your worship this morning. I think it, you know, as we have worshipped God, some of the words we've sung have been very, very powerful. And I think what I want to try and express through the next few weeks, and I started a few weeks ago, is to understand the gift that we've been given. I really believe that the church is the arm of God. It's the voice piece of who God is to reach our nation, to reach our world. And the world, as we know, needs something. It needs something. And I believe that that thing is all that God is and all he has to offer. And I want us to understand the gift that we have been given. We've been given this gift of salvation. And I just want to, over the next few weeks, just begin to open that so that we fully understand what we have been given. Do you like watching Antiques Roadshow? And they try and describe, all you want to know is how much it's worth, really, don't you? Cut out all the talk. Tell me how much it's worth at the end of it. And there are some things that are more valuable if they're not used. I don't know whether you ever watched some of these programs where they have a boy's toy and it's still in its packaging. I remember the old James Bond Aston Martin DBS that came out with all the little buttons you could press. And they're worth hundreds, if not thousands of pounds now, as long as they've not been used. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I used everything that I was given. I never put anything away in case it might be of value someday. I always opened it and played with it, which took some of its intrinsic value away. But to me, it was more valuable if I used it rather than put it on the shelf. And it gives us a picture of our salvation. We've been given this thing. And we don't want to put it on one side till the day where we think it might be valuable. We want to sort of receive and work with all its value every day as we live with it. And so I've called this morning's message, Just Living It. And for many of you who've been coming here for a number of years, you will understand that our vision statement is to live it. It's to express through the way that we live all that we've been given by God. And as leaders, when we were talking about this probably 25, 30 years ago, and I still believe it's relevant and it's the right thing for today, is the fact that we want to be living in the fullness of all that God is. And to make it simple for us to understand our faith journey, and it is simply just to live it. It's to understand who God is, allow him into our lives, let him change us, and live it. And I believe that really is what God is wanting us to do in our daily living. So we felt that a short statement that covers just what Jesus wants each believer to do, to live a life that demonstrates God living in us to display the kingdom of heaven everywhere we go. And I really feel, and I'm sure you do, that the world needs to see an alternative culture, an alternative lifestyle, an alternative way of dealing with life. Life is so complex at the moment, and I don't think it will ever become simpler. For us that are aged, life was very simple when we were growing up, wasn't it? It was so simple. We used to go out and play in the morning, come back for me dinner, go out, come back for me tea, go out, come back to go to bed, not a care in the world. What a great life that was, just to be able to do and to feel safe in doing that, and for our parents to feel safe to let us do that, was an immense freedom that I don't think will ever be experienced again. So those of you that are aged with me, lived through the 60s and maybe the 70s, we experienced a life that was just, I believe, the freest that we have ever experienced. But we no longer live in that. The culture that we live in is very challenging. It changes from almost on a daily basis. We can be living in our house but experiencing the whole world. We can go anywhere in the world. We can listen to anybody in the world. We can watch anything in the world. And it's really challenging to work out our faith in all of that, to know what we are in God, to understand that and to live it, is really important for us individually and for those around us, that they see who God is, what he wants in us. And so one of the things that we are tasked to do with as believers is to go into all the world and make disciples, to be his witnesses and help people just understand by the way that we live who God is. Note that God didn't just say, go and make disciples. Because if we go and make disciples, it becomes a pressure on us to do stuff that sometimes we don't feel we are capable of doing. We feel under a pressure to talk to everybody about who God is and to create converts. If we adopt this approach, it becomes more of a direct order than a lifestyle. We follow an instruction based on evangelism that can overwhelm those that we are sharing life with. So in my early days as a new convert, I felt under great pressure to try and win souls, and some of my actions were questionable. I got a bit dodgy, to be honest, in some of the things I was doing to try and influence people into the kingdom. And often I would take advantage of relationships at work, at college, at school, to try and get people to come to church. And if they weren't interested in coming to church, or they were not interested in anything to do with God, I almost kind of crossed through their name in my contact list. They're not interested in God. I'll move on to somebody else. I'll try somebody else, one of my other contacts. And so if we're just looking to convert people, if we're just looking to create disciples, we can be a little bit like that in the way that we live our Christian life. Similarly, I believe standing on street corners shouting at people, telling them that they're going to hell, isn't really what God wants us to do. He does not. And it's amazing, isn't it, how many people know that they are sinners and they're going to hell and they've never been in a church. They've never encountered God, but somehow they know all this stuff. It's because our understanding of go and make disciples has been a little bit skewed. One of the songs we sang this morning, I'm going to have to put my glasses on. No, I've got it. I've written it down. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven looks like. We live it. So in our daily life, what we should be saying to people is, look at me, because this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven is like. Look at me. So we can do the right thing in the wrong way. It sounds a bit like Eric Morecambe, doesn't it? We can do the right things, but in the wrong way. And that's where we get this title, the Bible Bashers. I don't know whether you've heard of it. I'm sure you've heard of that. Bible Bashers. And all that does is turn people away from the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus was well aware that people were going to hell, but his message was different. It was about love. It was about forgiveness. It was about grace. It was about all that God had to offer to somebody. And his life lived it. He lived what he believed. He lived what he saw as the truth of God, demonstrating something that attracted those who rubbed shoulders with him. They saw his empowered living. They saw something in Jesus that they'd never seen before. And when you read in the Bible, everywhere Jesus went, there was people. There was hundreds, if not thousands of people wanting to hear him, wanting to receive his ministry, wanted him to pray for them because he demonstrated the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as someone with authority and not as their teachers of the law. There's something different about him. Even though they knew the law, when Jesus began to talk about it, he began to talk about it and demonstrate it in a way that made sense to them because he was living it. He was demonstrating the very kingdom of God in everything that he did. Luke 4:35 to 37 says this, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out of him without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out," and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. He carried an authority in his life that people recognized. It says even the enemy, even the spirits of Satan recognized him and were obedient to him. They had no power over him because he carried the authority of God in his life. Jesus spoke as somebody who knew what he was talking about, and he demonstrated by living what he taught. Jesus often accused the religious leaders of being hypocrites and taking advantage of their positions. I don't want to criticize the church, the world church, but often those that lead it don't demonstrate the living of it. They take advantage of their positions. They give instruction, but their life doesn't demonstrate God living in them. And that was a real challenge for the rulers of the time that Jesus was around. He began to undermine their authority because he recognized that they were misusing their position. So our salvation is a free gift from God. It's given out of love and grace. Our sin is dealt with. We sang that this morning. Our sin is dealt with, and our eternal destiny is secured. Something that we have done this morning, we are called to remember and celebrate all that God has done for us. But it is easy to neglect this salvation that God has given to us. I think the pressures of the world kind of, they draw us away from who God is. They put us in a place where we begin to trust other things, when we begin sometimes even believe other things, where we our faith in God can be undermined. I think I said a few weeks ago that our culture is very science-based now, and it undermines faith. Undermines our faith in God if we're not careful and we listen to it. It can lead us to a place where we struggle to understand who God is. But our salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. It's got to be. It's more than that. If this is how we understand our salvation, then we're missing the point of its fullness and all that it brings to us. So God is trying to do more than that. And I think that one of the challenges is, I mean, we say quite often, don't we, that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That's awesome, isn't it? That he does that. So when we have a need, we ask God and he gives us. He empowers us to live a godly life, which is also awesome. But we've got to be a willing participant in this. He doesn't do it without our approval, without our opening the doors of our heart, without our understanding that he is God and we are not. He has created us in his image to please him and not to please ourselves. There's a lot of challenges when we become a Christian. It's more than just we go into heaven now. God is actually trying to do something in us that demonstrates the kingdom of heaven, that gives us that opportunity in the way that we live to demonstrate who God is. I just want to talk a little bit now about what God has given to us through this amazing gift of salvation. And I know that most of us will know all this, but I want the Holy Spirit just to remind us what he's given to us. So Jesus came. That was alive. We're all here, we're all breathing. But it's more than being alive, it's being all life of God. Am I struggling here? Can you hear me? Yeah. In and out. So John 6, 63 says this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. At salvation, we are born again. Our spirit is brought to life. That part of us that was dead is now alive. We've been given life. And John 10:10 says this, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. When God breaks into our lives, he wants to give us a life that is full. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There is something about life that he wants to pour into us so that our lives become an overflow to those around us. I love seeing, I came to Dynamite Dad's yesterday. The kids are full of life, aren't they? It just wears me out watching them running around. I can't remember ever being like that, but I must have been. But they've got life. They're full of it. They're full of joy, and they express that in the way that they run around and just do all the things that they do. And Jesus came to give us life, an abundance of life. Not just, I think I'm okay today, I'm making it through today. God wants to give us more than that. He wants to fill us with life. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. If you're not experiencing the fullness of life, then get in touch with God. Ask him to fill you full of his life again. So Jesus came that we might have life. See, before Jesus came, being right with God was a bit of a grind. Because every time we did something wrong, we had to make a sacrifice. We had to go to him and ask for his forgiveness. And there was a lot of rules and regulations. And I'm glad I didn't have to keep them all, because I'm sure I would have broken most of them. But we're in this position where we are forgiven, where our life is full of him. And when we live a life that is full of God, we will do the God things. We will be connected to God, and we will want to do the God things. Romans 5, verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. So he's talking about Adam there. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed by many trespasses and brought justification. We have been set free from condemnation. We have been justified before God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, resulted in justification and life for all people. Everybody. And Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are free from condemnation. We can stand before God with no condemnation before us. We don't need to live as though we are condemned. You know, obviously when you watch films and that, and we talk about people who are condemned, usually they're on the way to some punishment somewhere. They have been found guilty and are condemned. We are not guilty. We have been set free. We are not living under condemnation. If you're living under condemnation, then you haven't got the life that Jesus came to give you. So we are free from condemnation. So we have been set free and given life. we no longer live in condemnation. Galatians 4, to redeem those under the law, obviously this is a taken out of Galatians 4, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to his or to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba Father, so you are no longer a slave to sin, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. You have a new identity in God. You are now a son or a daughter of the living God. And you're an heir. You inherit all that he has got for you. Which is an amazing thought, isn't it? That he has given us all this stuff. That's just the crackling. God wants to live in our hearts. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things we sometimes misunderstand in our journey with God is that we've got to do it. We've got to do the things that God wants us to do. But God wants to live in us and change us. So 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Hebrews 10:16. This covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. God's intention is to live in our heart. And one of the great things that we find when we're living with God in us, when we're allowing him to live in our hearts, that it begins to change who we are. He writes his laws on our hearts and our minds, so that when we're in tune with God, we do the God thing. We don't just do our own thing. So our role as believers is to keep in touch with God, to allow him to live in us so that he begins to transform us. He begins to change us. He begins to deal with the stuff that's in us so that we can reflect something of who God is by the way that we live. He wants us to be fruit bearers. We talk about this a lot, don't we, being connected to the vine. This is John 15. I've just picked out a few verses. But he does not want us to be barren in the way that we live. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be connected to him so that we produce something. Not out of who we are, but out of who he is. When we're connected to God, when he's living in our hearts, when we are allowing him to live in us, and we are connected to him, he begins to produce some stuff in us that's just amazing. This fruit that just naturally grows, this spiritual fruit that lives in us and grows out of us because we are connected. So John 15, let's just go through a few verses. Remain in me and I also remain, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's quite easy to understand, isn't it? Very straightforward. And I think it takes some of the pressure off us because we want to grow in God. We want to be good disciples of God. We want to reflect who God is. And sometimes we try and do that in our own strength and our own understanding. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. You will grow, you will bear my fruit in your life. You don't need to worry about that. That's my job. Your job is just to remain in me. And I will remain in you. And I will grow stuff in your life. And I love seeing people growing in God. Almost they don't know they're growing, but they're growing in God. They're beginning to bear fruit in God because they're connected to Him. He transforms who we are. We have a new destiny in God. Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we've talked about that. This is a gift of God. We just have to accept it. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't earn our salvation. It is given to us. That's our starting point. I need you, God. I recognize in my life that there is sin that needs forgiving. I want you to forgive me so that I can grow in you, so that you can be my God. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I don't know what your destiny is, what your perceived destiny is in life, but here we have the writer to the Ephesians saying, we are God's handiwork. God has created us, and He's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were pre-planned before you even knew about it. God wants to do something new in your life. He wants to take you from where you are and produce something that you would never, ever believe was possible because God's involved. He's taking you from point A to point B. When God looks at our lives, He sees the end result. He recognizes our need in Him before we become believers, before we become Christians. But He's got something prepared for us that is awesome, that is fulfilling, formed in Him. We're given new responsibility. This is one that you kind of stumble across these scriptures sometimes. We're given a new responsibility in the way that we behave. Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. All right. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. What an awesome thing that is. Shine amongst our family, our work colleagues, our friends, to shine like stars in the sky. Because we're doing everything without grumbling and arguing. We're demonstrating a different attitude to life. We're demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. And it's a powerful demonstration of who God is in this warped and crooked generation. That was written 2,000 years ago, and it's still true. That our generation is crooked and warped. Can't see the truth. That's why He needs us to be His witnesses. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are becoming a new creation every day. And some of those things that we read there, we struggle with. But this is an instruction that when we put on God, when we clothe ourselves with God, this is the things that God is trying to produce in us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, forgiving one another, binding together in perfect unity. God is trying to produce a people who are totally different than the culture of this world. When we get it right, it's a powerful witness and testimony to everybody that we meet. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he underlines it by going, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses, demonstrating your life, who I am and what I'm doing. Because when you're my witnesses, people will actually be interested in becoming my disciples because they see a different lifestyle. They see you living under a different authority. You see you dealing with life in a completely different way. And it's an awesome witness to those around who we live. Is it a battle? I've got to ask anybody in the room, and they'll go, yeah, it is. It's not easy. We have to have a determination that we are putting our faith in God, and no matter what comes our way, we're going to stand firm. All kinds of things come against us, physical, spiritual, emotional, the worries of the world against us, and we can be overwhelmed. So it is a battle. In fact, it's such a battle that we have the armour of God, don't we? Helmet of salvation, shield of faith, all those kind of things that we recognise that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. And it's not easy. But we have been given this amazing gift that if we stand firm, just bears fruit in our lives and continues to transform us day by day. John 15 reminds us that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, the Father will give you. That's an interesting discussion all of its own. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The conditions are that we remain in him. See, when we're remaining in him, the things that we ask for will be the right things. We can so often ask for the wrong things and get frustrated that we don't get what we want. But when we ask for the right things, he says the Father will give them to you. So we have this relationship, God, where we can ask in the name of Jesus, and he says the Father will give you. The enemy is out to defeat us, and we must be determined to be up for the battle. One of the things about church life is when we're going through these battles, we can come here and experience sisters will surround us with prayer, their supporters, share their compassion and their love with you. The first thing we often do when we're under pressure is we isolate ourselves from the body. And we become an easy target then, or an easier target. If ever you watch nature programs, as I do, whenever lions go looking for food, they're always looking for the one on the edge, the one that they can separate, the one that is easily overcome. The herd remains safe. But the moment one shoots out on its own, it becomes the target for the lions. And we can be like that in our Christian walk. When we're going through it, this is the place to be. When we're struggling, this is the place to be. Sometimes we don't have to explain that. We don't have to verbalize it. But when we come together, there is something about the unity of the Spirit that brings a blessing from God, and you will receive that. But you've got to be here. You've got to be part of what is going on. And Sunday mornings is about not just receiving, but giving as well. And we look out for those who we can give to. The last thing that Satan wants is the church to be living a full life in the power of God, demonstrating to the world what the kingdom of God really looks like. This is what heaven looks like. They really, Satan does not want us. times when we look at all that God has given to us, we can sometimes be a little bit disappointed with what we've produced in our effectiveness in our community. And so, as we talk about what God has given to us, we want to be those people, the Church of Jesus Christ, that actually demonstrates all that God has done for us. And this is going to be our focus for this year. We want to be, as a church, as individuals, to be full of the life of Christ, to be allowing Him to change us and bear fruit in our lives, so that we become attractive and witnesses to those people who we share our lives with. We want to remember all that God has done for us, all that He's given to us, so that we might be stars amongst those with whom we live. We can't neglect our salvation. I think I spoke last time, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, how should we live? How should we live if we neglect so great salvation? And sometimes we do neglect it. We've got this gift and we've put it on the shelf behind us. We've not opened it. We're not using it. But God wants us to just open this gift of salvation and allow it to live in us. I'm not one for making New Year's resolutions. But as a church, our focus this year is going to be on living the fullness of the life that God has given to us. We've got to demonstrate who God is. We've got to challenge the culture of this world. We've got to take what we've got and we've got to live it so that we, day by day, are stars amongst those people who we share life with. We want to see this place full of people who are seeking God. And they'll only do that if we as individuals, if we as sort of take responsibility for our own Christian walk, go out there and live it. What an awesome life it is. And we see that when we begin to live it, just as Jesus was surrounded by people, people will be attracted to you because you're different, because you're bearing the marks of the kingdom of heaven. So don't forget what God has given to us in our salvation. It is more than just a ticket to heaven. It carries a responsibility with us. It carries a fullness of life, a changed destiny, a transformation to bear fruit, to be those stars in our community. Let's not allow the enemy to defeat us. Let's not allow the enemy to influence our thinking, but to be full of all that God has got for us, so we're demonstrating Him every day of our lives. If you're not living in the fullness of God, connect yourself. He is the vine, we are the branches. Connect to Him. Work at it. Allow God to be God in your heart again. And begin to ask God for those things that you need. Him. Well, thank you for listening to me this morning. But we will continue some of this thinking over the next few weeks. We want to be full of God in this church. We want to be demonstrating who God is. We want to be challenging the world, the culture that is out there that is destroying people's lives. And the church is the answer, or has the answer. Thank you.